connecting into what the Lord has for us from the Scripture today. I told someone this morning, they asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, I'm going to preach on the fact that I have found the fountain of youth. All right, you guys, here's the key. You just have to shave your beard, okay? That's all you got to do. And it takes 10 years off is what I'm told, all right? And I've had so many of you say that I look like Jack. Well, I'm going to have to inform you that Jack looks like me, okay? But anyways, we do look very similar, I suppose, now that I've got a baby face again. So you pray for me. I think that most of the older ladies in the room have officially rubbed my face now, okay? So if any of you missed out right after church, I won't shake hands. Just you can come rub my face, okay? You can go ahead and get that out of your system, all right? Anyways, I appreciate Brother Reese and Brother Wyatt being good sports with that, and that was a fun thing to do for our school, and we've had a lot of fun with that. I do have to mention someone here. Craig and Donna Baker, 52 years have been married. Congratulations to both of you. They're right over here. Yes, congratulations to both of you. And I don't always mention every one of these things, but when I'm asked to, I like to be able to acknowledge birthdays and anniversaries. And so congratulations to both of you. And we're living in a day and time when it's very rare for people to be married for long periods of time. And it's over 5 decades. Praise God for that. Thank you for your example. And congratulations to you guys. All right, we're going to dig into what the Lord has for us from the Scripture. If you're in Jude, say amen. I love this book of the Bible, and very much looking forward to getting into this. Now, we've been preaching through the book of Jude on Sunday nights throughout the course of this year and have been enjoying that, but God directed me to go ahead and take this particular text to encourage the church with on this Sunday. And the book of Jude is a very interesting book in the Bible. It's the second shortest book in the Bible. The shortest book in the Bible is right before it, 3 John, but Jude is certainly the second shortest there in the Scriptures, and yet it is power-packed full of important truth for the church. Now listen, if you're not familiar with your Bible, the books in the center of the New Testament are called the epistles. That means letters. They're letters to the church, and Jude wrote this letter to the church. And it's still speaking to the church that called out people of God to this very day. And as Jude wrote this particular book of the Bible, he really wrote to warn the church about the rise of apostasy in the church. Now, some of you look at me a little curious when I say the word apostasy, because it's not something a word that we use very much today. But apostasy is a word that speaks of the progressive renunciation or abandonment of biblical truth. That's what we call apostasy. And in Jude's day, already, even among the churches, not to mention among society, the churches were beginning to compromise and fall away from the truth that had once been delivered to them. And the truth is, we're living in a day where the threat of apostasy is not less than it was in the time of the New Testament, but it is even more prevalent. And you look at our godless society around us, but you don't even have to look there. You can look inside most churches today, and most churches do not want to take a stand for anything. You walk in and they want to give you a message that makes you feel good about your lifestyle choices, whatever they may be. There's no preaching against sin. There's no preaching against things that the Bible very clearly condemns. And it is a travesty of our time. There used to be a time in America where preachers would get behind the pulpit and preach against sinful things like fornication, preach against sinful things like addiction to alcohol and other types of substances, and preach against things that were clearly in violation of what the Bible says. But today, truth is fallen in the street, as Isaiah 59 says. And we see the impact on our culture all around us. And so the Apostle Jude wrote to the church in the midst of this very confused culture to challenge the believers to make a difference in the lost world around them and to stand for the truth in their called out assembly in their local churches. And that is still the anthem cry that we get from the book of Jude today. And yet I'll say this, to take a stand for God and for God's truth in the midst of such a godless culture, in the midst of a compromised church, nationally speaking, can be a very difficult thing to do. This past week, I went to several graduations. And at one of those graduations, we were standing outside, and we were doing our best to pay attention to what was being said, even though I'm deaf and I could not really hear a thing, okay? We were standing there. I have five kids, too, so that's very entertaining. And all of a sudden, my oldest daughter, Hattie, comes up to me, and she pulls on my pant leg. And when I looked at her, I could tell she's very scared. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She had been standing right in front of me. And she came up to me and she said, Dad, I'm scared. She said, the people here are dressed really weird. And she said, they're talking about things I don't think they should be talking about. And it was the first time it really occurred to me just how sheltered my kids probably are, I guess. All right. But I'm standing there and I'm kind of blown away by what she's saying. I could tell she was genuinely, sincerely frightened by being in the world. It's not a situation that we've been in, I suppose, very much, and especially at her young age. And it reminded me of the fact that for us to take a stand for truth in the midst of a world where most people are very much going away from God's truth and not willing even to recognize the veracity of God, of what the Bible has to say, is a very difficult thing to do. Here's what one person said. He said, it is a dangerous thing to live for Christ in an atmosphere of false teaching and seductive morals. It is hazardous. It is a hazardous thing to try to rescue men for the gospel out of such an environment. Because if you get too near the fire, it will burn you. And if you get too near the garment stained by the flesh, it will defile you. And so is withdrawal the answer? No. Advance against the forces of evil. Face the dangers involved so long as you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I love that quote. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, take your stand. And I remind you this morning, church, that the only security that we have in the midst of this evil world is God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46 and verse number 1 tells us. And as we look at Jude's final words to the church, as he's warning them about the threat of apostasy and the evil of the society around them, Jude ends his letter to the church with an incredible word of encouragement to remind them of a simple truth. And that is that God is able to keep you safe and secure as you stand for Him in the midst of this world. And I want you to see what he says in verses 24 and 25. So if you're with me there, say amen. Amen. Let's read it together. Verse 24, it says this. Let's read the words out loud together, verses 24 and 25, and begin. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Just as my daughter ran to me for security, today, church, I want to invite you to run to your Father, to run to your God for security, because He's the only one who can keep us and secure us in the midst of this world that we're walking through. And let's pray together as we study this truth. Father, we come before You this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to bring comfort in the midst of this corrupt society and compromising church. I'm glad that we have a refuge in You. And today I pray that You would use the profound truth from Your word in many different facets to remind us of just how safe and secure we are in You as our Savior, so that we can stand boldly and with confidence as we walk through this earth as long as You have us here. And I pray, Lord, You would encourage Your church, encourage our hearts to continue to stand in this fight for our faith and to bring others along into Your safe and secure arms. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, there are four encouraging truths we discover in this passage of Scripture about this God who is able to keep us secure in this evil world. And let's look at these four truths. The first truth I want you to write down is I want you to see the ability of God. When we look to the ability of God, we see a God who is able to keep us secure. If you look at verse number 24, the Bible says, now unto Him that is able. We're introduced here to a God who the Bible says is able. The word able comes from the Greek word dunamai, from which we get our English word for dynamite or dynamic. It's talking about this supernatural, explosive power that only God possesses. Only God has dunamis power. Only God has the ability to give this dunamis power to others as well. It all comes from God. And over again in the scriptures, the Bible reminds us in particular of God's dynamic power when it comes to the point of saving people from their sins. Look in your notes with me at a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. It says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is what, church? He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And Hebrews 7 verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And I'm so thankful today that the God that we serve is a God who is able today. But it's even more encouraging to understand that not only is he able, but he is willing. He wants all people to trust in him for salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The God who is able to save is also the God who is willing to save anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can find great security in the fact that God is able to save you and to keep you secure. And as we look at this verse of scripture, there are two particular ways the Bible mentions God is able to do something. And the Bible tells us exactly what God is able to do for us here. First, we see the Bible says that he is able to protect you. He is able to protect you. If you look at verse 24, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able..." And now look at this next part, "to keep you from what?" To keep you from falling. Now, don't mistake what the scripture teaches us in the context of this passage. There is a certain responsibility that every Christian has when it comes to their faith. In fact, back in verse number 21, of our text, we're told that you are to keep yourself in the love of God. The Greek word there is tereo, and it talks about a watching out for something lest you fall out of the way. And the truth is, as a Christian, yes, you're supposed to stay in love with Jesus. You are supposed to watch out lest this world or sin causes you to drift away in your relationship with the Lord, and that is important. But how much more important is the truth that we see here in verse 24? Because the word translated as keep in verse 24 speaks of the God who is able to keep you from falling. It's a different Greek word than that which is used in verse 21. The Greek word here is phylasso, and it literally means to guard, to keep guard. And here's the difference. While you are to live every day striving to stay in love with Jesus and stay close to Jesus, ultimately the only reason you can be kept secure is not because of your dedication to the Lord, but it's because of God's commitment to you. If it was up to us to keep ourselves saved, none of us would make it. But thank God it is not. And when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are kept secure, not by your own effort, but by the effort of the God who is able to keep you. And that is an incredible truth. Nothing can separate you from his love. Romans 8 tells us, "I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, church, look at me. You can rest every day in the assurance that God will never stop loving you. And that is a wonderful protection for us as the children of God. But notice particularly what the Bible says God protects us from. In verse 24, the Bible says that he is able to keep you from falling. Now that word falling, the Greek word that's used there, it's the only time in the entire Bible it's used. And it's speaking of stumbling. But since it's not used anywhere else in the scripture, we can only go to other ancient writings to try to understand how it was used in the time the Bible was being given. And one ancient writer used this word to refer to a sure-footed horse who doesn't ever stumble. And another ancient writer used it to refer to a man who does not lapse morally. He does not fall. He does not stumble. And this is so encouraging to me because in the context of understanding what's being taught in the book of Jude, in the midst of Jude's warnings about the dangers of this evil world and of a compromising church, how encouraging of a reminder it was for these believers to understand that God was able to protect them from getting caught up in something that was not right. And I want to say this to you before we move on. No matter how confusing or how difficult things get in the society we live in, or in the culture of the church around us, even in America, it is encouraging to know that God is able to protect you from getting caught up in sin or getting caught up in error. And there's a lot of confusing things taking place in our society, and there's a lot of times people will bring me things, and honestly, when I first see it, I don't know exactly where I'm supposed to stand. But I'm glad I've got a God who's working on my behalf to keep me straight, to keep me from falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Thank God for his faithfulness to keep us straight as believers. He is able to protect us. But then I also see the Bible teaches us here that he is able to present you. Not only is he able to protect you, but he is able to present you. Go back to verse 24 with me. Verse 24, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," and read the next phrase out loud with me, "and to present you faultless." Now stop right there. To present you faultless. There is great security in the fact that the Bible says our God is able to present us faultless right before his presence. Do you think about the presence of God? Man's natural reaction when you think about the presence of God is to shrink away from it. And this is because of our sin. All the way back in the Garden of Eden when the first man, Adam, and his wife Eve sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 8 that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And from that moment, in our fallen sinful state, when we think about God, there's a certain sense of fear that comes on us when we think about the presence of God, because we know he's right and he's holy, and we know there's something about us that isn't. And it makes us want to shrink away from the presence of God. And yet here's the good news of the gospel. Don't miss this, church. Now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has died for your sin on the cross and been buried and he's been risen again, because of what Jesus has done for you, no longer do you have to shrink and cower away from the presence of God, but you are given the wonderful assurance in the scripture here that you will be presented faultless before him one day. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Those of you that know Christ as your Savior, because he has made you worthy. He has made you able to stand before his presence. Now the word faultless here in verse 24 is the Greek word amimos. And in Colossians 1:22, that same word is translated as unblameable. So it's talking here about faultless. It's talking about being unblameable. It's actually a sacrificial term in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19 refers to Jesus as a lamb who was without blemish and without spot, speaking of his perfection. And just as Christ is sinless and perfect and holy, now those of us who trust in Jesus to forgive us of our sins, a great thing happens for us. Jesus took our sins on himself and was punished for our sins. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness, his faultlessness, his unblameableness. And now when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And before God, we are seen as unblameable. This is a deep spiritual concept, and so sometimes I like to pull my box out and show you how it works, all right? And because this is such an important thing to get down, let me see if I can illustrate this for you today. Now, here we have you, all right? Pretty easy to understand. This is you. This is your life. When you're born into this world, the Bible says that you are born in sin. You have a problem. You are born in sin. Not only are you born into a sinful world, into a sinful family, but also sin is born in you. When you enter this world, you're a sinner. You're not only in a sinful world, but you are yourself a sinner. No child ever has to be taught how to do wrong. They just know how to do it all by themselves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. So we have a problem of sin. And because of our problem of sin, we know that we're not worthy to go before God. We have an issue, and we just try as hard as we might. We can't get out of sin, and we can't get sin out of us. We cannot do it on our own. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus to come. Because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ came into this world, God made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus took on our sin when he died on the cross. And he bore it all. And he bore in his body our sins, the Bible says. And so when he died on the cross, every wrong thing you and I have ever done was placed on Christ. And God looked at Jesus and punished Jesus for every single wrong thing you have ever done and will ever do. And Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And so now you who were born in sin and had sin in you, you had this terrible problem with sin. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're taken out of sin and you're placed in Christ. Where's your sin go? Well, Jesus nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus did with your sin. Deaf interpreter over there. All right. Sorry, Miss Katie. I attacked her with sin. I apologize. All right. But now you're in Christ. And when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' sacrifice for you. And now you can stand before God blameless. You can stand before God faultless. Isn't that a good truth? Amen. That's what God has done for us. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no way I could get myself out of sin or I could get sin out of me on my own. Only through a God who is able could I be made faultless before God. And thank God, the moment you come to the end of yourself and trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sin, that blessed exchange takes place. You no longer have sin in you, no longer cursed by a sinful nature. Now, Christ, you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you're locked and loaded, and that's a blessing for every single believer. And so praise God that he is able to keep us secure, to protect us from stumbling out of the way, and he is able to present us before God someday unblameable. And this is the glorious reality of every believer. So number one, we see the ability of God. But number two, I want you to notice another truth that keeps us secure, and that is the assurance of God. Write that down secondly. Let's notice the assurance of God. Now, if you write that down, I want you to look at me and understand something very clearly. Your security is not grounded in your promise to God, but it is grounded in God's promise to you. Some of you think, well, I promised that I would quit. I promised that I would do this. I'd do this, do that for God. Friend, your promise isn't strong enough. That's not secure enough. You'll never hold up your end of the bargain. You're in a sinful world and you struggle with a fallen nature. But your salvation and security doesn't have to rest in your assurances to God, but in God's assurances to you. And that's what we'll begin to see next. And as Jude continues in verse 24, at the end of verse 24, there are two incredible assurances given to us by God. Let me give them to you. The first one we see is that he assures us that you will see God's glory. You will see God's glory. Now, write that down and look again with me at verse number 24. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and look at this, and to present you faultless, where? Before the presence of his glory. God promises here that every single believer will one day stand in his glorious presence. Now, don't let that thought evade you. One day, if you're a believer in the Lord, believer in Christ, you will one day stand right in his glorious presence, the presence of his glory. Now, the word glory used there is the word doxa, and it speaks of God's splendor, or it speaks of God's brightness. And all through the scripture, we're reminded of the glorious power of God's presence. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 says that God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. In the Old Testament time, God's presence was called the Shekinah glory. And the place where God's presence came on earth to dwell during that time period of history was in the tabernacle, all the way in the center of the tabernacle, in a place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And God's presence in a visible cloud by day and fire by night would come down and rest on that tabernacle to demonstrate the power of God's presence. That was the Shekinah glory of God. And no man was allowed to come into the presence of God except for the high priest one time a year. When Jesus came to earth, that changed. Jesus took three of his disciples up on a mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And he took back the veil of his flesh and unveiled the very glory of God on that mountaintop. He began to expose something to us that through what Jesus was about to do, Jesus wants to manifest God's glory to us even right now while we're on this earth. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6 that God has made known the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you something. Though we can't physically be in the presence of God quite yet, you can come into the presence of God's glorious presence every single day through prayer if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a blessing that is. Oh, but believer, listen to me. The day is coming when one day all of us are given the assurance we will stand right before our holy God. We will come into his glorious presence. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that is our blessed hope as believers. The old song, the old hymn writer put it this way: "Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by." One day, face to face, no longer a veil of flesh, I'll see my God. And if you trusted in the Lord, you will too. And what a blessed thought that is. We are given the assurance that you will see his glory. But a second assurance we are given here is that you will share God's joy. Not only will you see his glory, but you will share his joy. The Bible goes on at the end of verse 24 and says that he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And then it goes on to say the last two words with me, exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Every believer here is given the assurance that he will one day stand before God with joy. Now, for most people, when you think about standing before God, most people fear standing before God. They wonder what it would be like to actually stand before God someday. But for those of us that know God as our Savior through Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear standing before God. The Bible says one day we'll stand before him and we'll be happy about it. All right, we're going to stand before him, the Bible says, with exceeding joy. That literally means joy that excels, joy that is overabundant. 1 Peter 1:8 calls it a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to tell you something. This is the kind of joy that can only be experienced in heaven. It's the kind of joy that belongs only to the redeemed. Those who have believed in God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been rescued out of our sins and are given the assurance that we will be delivered from the sorrow and the sin and the death that curses this world, and we will live forever with God in eternity. Friend, that's going to be a place of joy for those of us that are believers in Christ. And that is the assurance that God gives to us. Now, sometimes down on this earth, we go through things that want to rob us of our joy. But this is a truth that abides no matter what you're going through. This is a truth that can give you joy, and even in the midst of sorrow and trial while you go through your journey on this earth. This is an incredible joy that God gives to us. And I picture in Revelation 19 the day when all the saints from all the ages are gathered in heaven one day. All of us. In Revelation 19, the Bible says that we will all join in the same song of praise to the Lord and say, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." Can you imagine the day you stand before God? You actually see the presence of the holy God, the creator of the universe. Can you imagine the joy that'll fill your heart when you see Jesus for the first time, the one who made you, the one who died for you, the one who's been there for you every step of your journey on this earth? Can you imagine the joy, believer, It is ours to experience because of our faith in Christ. This is something that gives us security while we make our journey through this earth. But I'll say this to you. If you don't know Christ, the thought of standing before God is not something that will fill you with joy, but it ought to be something that fills you with fear. In fact, it ought to terrify you with a terror that you cannot hardly contain. If you have not been forgiven of your sin, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the kindreds that are still on the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The thought of standing before God is something for a believer that fills our hearts with joy, but for an unbeliever, it ought to fill your heart with fear. But I've got good news for you. You can take care of that today. You understand you're a sinner, and the thought of standing before God fills your heart with fear. Today, you'd be willing to confess your sin to Christ and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you of your sin. Your heart can be filled with joy and not with fear at the prospect of standing before your God someday. And as the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you've never done that, I hope that you'll do that today. So we see the assurance of God that gives us the security. We see the ability of God to keep us secure. But the third truth I want you to see is the ascriptions of God. The ascriptions of God. The names of God here. As we continue on to verse number 25, we see that Jude reminds us of exactly who this one is that keeps us secure. Two specific aspects of God are mentioned for us here. And the first one is this: God is our superior. God is our superior. If you look at verse number 25 with me, if you're there with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 25, the Bible says, "To the only wise God." Now let's say that out loud together. To the only wise God. This verse makes explicitly clear that there is only one God. The only God. He's called monostios here in the Greek. That means alone. He is without a companion. There's none else. There's no other God but him. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But this is one of the mysteries of the scripture. This one God who we worship exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one is equal in being and in power and in glory. They're the same person. Now, this is in my pea brain, this is the easiest way for me to understand it, okay? But at the same time, I am a father, I am a son, and I am a pastor. I am three things at the same time, but I'm still the same me. In such the same sense, God, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, should not surprise us very much. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Holy Ghost." And these three are what, church? They're one. Three in one. So the Bible says there's only one God. And what the Bible says about this one God is that he is wise. The only wise God. Sophos in the Greek. It's referring to God's skill or his expertise. And understand this, there is none so wise as our God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows it all. He's never needed a counselor. He's never faced a problem and said, "Who can I call to talk about this?" He needs no counselor. He knows it all. He's all wise. And this same God, the Bible praises in Romans 11 and verse 33 when it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And listen to me, church. This God who is so superior to us, so much more wise than we could ever hope to be, is the God who knows how to keep you secure. Isn't it funny? We get so perplexed about our problems. We get so worried if God's going to take care of us. All the while, we are worshiping a God who has everything well in hand. He knows exactly what to do. He's not worried. He's not perplexed. He is superior. The amazing thing to me is this God who is our superior is also our Savior. Write that down next. Not only is God our superior, but he is also our Savior. Verse 25, it says, "To the only wise God, our Savior." God is our Savior. Many times in the scriptures, we were reminded of this incredible truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time." Titus 3 and verses 4 and 5 says, But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So get this. The God who is all wise in his great wisdom knew that there was only one way for mankind to be saved. And that was him stepping down on this earth, taking on the form of a man. We called him Jesus. God in flesh, Jesus came and sacrificed himself in our place for our sins so that we could be saved. And the God who is our superior in every way is also the one that loved us enough to save us. And my friend, that should give you great security. Yes, God is infinitely greater than you, and sometimes you may feel like a speck of dust. Why would God care about someone like me? And I have to say to you, God cared about you so much that he came and died for your sins on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these names of God remind us of why he is able to keep us secure. He is our superior, and he is our Savior. Which leads me to the last truth I want you to notice with me this morning, and that is the ascendancy of God. We can find security when we relish in the ascendancy of God. God is so much greater than what any of us could possibly comprehend. And as Jude concludes his letter to the church here, he concludes it with a triumphant word of worship to our great God. Now, many times you may hear the word doxology in church. Make no mistake about it. This is a doxology. Most of the epistles end with a benediction, a word of greeting, grace be to you, or something like that. But there are just a few of them that end in a doxology. And a doxology is a form or a pattern of worship that we can follow, that we can emulate. And that's what Jude gives us here. It is a beautiful way for us to express worship to our great God. And in this doxology, Jude gives us four reasons to ascribe praise to our God. And I'll tell you this, as we look at these final attributes of God, these attributes of God should remind us all the more reason that we have to be secure in the great power of our God. So look at these four aspects of God before we conclude. First off, we see that we are to praise God for his glory. We are to praise God for his glory. The end of verse 25, it says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be," and what's the first word there? Glory. Be glory. God deserves to be recognized and celebrated for his great glory. Now, the Greek word translated glory, again, is doxa here, which speaks of God's splendor, or literally means his radiant light. I like how one person defined glory. He said, "Glory is the honor ascribed to God for who he is and for what he has done." Understand this. Glory is one of the most essential attributes of God. Glory, one person said, is as essential to God as light is to the sun or as blue is to the sky. You do not make the sun light. It is light. You do not make the sky blue. It is blue. And likewise, you do not make God glorious. God is glorious. It's who he is. You do not have to tell God that he is glorious. You just have to recognize his glory, because that's a part of who God is. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There is none as glorious as our God. In fact, anyone else that has any measure of glory can only be a reflection of God, who is glory. This is a part of who God is. And so praise be to God for his glory. But here's the second truth. Praise be to God for his grandeur. The Bible goes on to talk about God's majesty. "To him be glory and majesty." Here's what that means. God deserves to be recognized for his incomparable magnificence. Now, I really have a hard time when I come to a theme like this. How could I, with human tongue, possibly convey to you the greatness of God? How could I possibly convey to you just how spectacular, majestic our God is? The word majesty here, it literally speaks of kingly majesty. A common word we've come to speak of when it comes to this idea today is an aura. God has an aura. Now, I've never stood before a king before. Perhaps some of you have stood before a king or a queen. The closest I've gotten is a vice president, okay? And I stood before some senators and governors as well. And I tell you, even for them, there's a certain respect. There's a certain presence when you come into someone who has such power and authority. And I'm going to tell you something. You can throw away all the human royal regalia that exists on this earth and that has existed on this earth throughout all of the history of the world, because none of it can compare to the magnificence of the presence and the majesty of our God. None of it compares. The Bible tells us First Chronicles 29, verse number 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God is grand. All right? We cannot possibly comprehend just how grand he really is. So praise God for his grandeur. Praise God for his glory. But a third truth I see here is that we are to praise God for his greatness. Praise God for his greatness. The Bible goes on to say, to this our God, not only be glory and majesty, but the third word mentioned there is dominion. Dominion. And here's what this is telling us. It's telling us that God deserves to be exalted for his dominating power over all things. His dominating power over all things. The word dominion, it comes from the Greek word kratos, that literally speaks of his force or his strength or his power. And it suggests the great power that God holds over all things. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, that's a big concept to get around your head, but I remember how they taught it to us in Sunday school. We sang a song. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And he does. That's the greatness of our God. Every breath you breathe, every sunrise and sunset, every single second that passes on this earth, he holds everything in his hands. Nothing happens without his power. That is the greatness of our God. And I encourage your heart this morning with the fact that the God who holds the universe in his hands also holds your life in his hands. He knows right where you are. He'll take care of you. That's why the Bible says you can cast all your care upon him, because he does care for you. He's got it all in his hands. Here's the final truth we learn about our great God. We are to praise God for his government. Praise God for his government. The last word the Bible uses in this doxology, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and what's the last one? Power. See, God deserves to be exalted for his sovereign authority over all things. Now, the word power here comes from the Greek word exousia, which in other places in the Bible is translated as authority. It's speaking of the sovereign power of God. It's speaking of his divine authority over all things. Psalm 103 and verse 19, it says, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his throne, his kingdom, rules over all." How many of you are thankful that God has a higher throne than any throne that has ever existed on this earth? And there are many things that happen in this world that cause us to wonder if someone is in control. And sometimes in all the chaos, with all the trouble, with all the sin and all the difficulty, it causes us to wonder if things aren't falling out of place. But I'm here to tell you this morning, things are not falling out of place, they're falling into place. And there's never a second when things are outside of God's control, they are always under his control. You say, "Well, Pastor, what about all the evil? What about all the bad things that happen in this world?" when God permitted those things to happen, but we chose to bring sin into this world. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible tells us that God can take the worst of man and turn it out for the best of humanity. He can take our evil and turn it for his good, for our good and for his glory. Because we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, some of you are going through some things that are very hard, very dark. It may feel like sometimes God's not in control. I'm going to tell you something. God can take that mess that you're in and turn it into a masterpiece for his glory. Because that's who he is, and that's what he does. And you can rest secure in the great ability and power of our God to look out for you. And I'm so thankful. Now, the end of the verse says that all these things are true of God. Look at the last five words here. Both now and ever. And everybody said, amen. Both now and ever. Listen, these things are true of God today. And they'll be true of God every day that you live. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God will be your security. God will be your refuge that you can run to every single day for the rest of eternity. That is who our God is for you today. And so you, the only place that you can truly find rest or security in the midst of this evil world, in the midst of a compromising church, is in God. He is our security. I'll give you one final illustration and we'll be done. When the Golden Gate Bridge was being constructed, for the first part of the project, they had no means of securing the men who were working on the bridge. And 23 men tragically fell to their deaths as a result of that. But for the final phase of the project, they put a safety net under the area where they were working. And with that safety net there, 10 men actually did fall during that concluding part of the project, and all 10 men were saved because they were caught in the net. And wouldn't you know it, as a result of that net being placed, production increased by 25%. Why? Because the men that were serving knew they were secure, and they were able to focus on their job. I have a feeling that for many Christians today, you are not secure in your God. You may know some of the things we've talked about today, but in actuality, in how you're actually living your life, you're doubting. You're wondering if God can sustain you. You're wondering if God will take care of you. You're wondering if God really will take you to heaven one day when you die. You're just not secure. Because of that, you live an uncertain life. And that is not how God wants you to live. God wants you to get a hold of the truth that we've looked at from the scriptures here today so that you can rest secure. And when you get secure and you're God, then you can focus on living the kind of life that he has always desired for you to live. His perfect love should cast out all of your fear. No longer do you have to be insecure, but you in Christ can rest secure. God will present me one day before the presence of his glory because of what Jesus has done for me. And as I walk through this earth, God will keep me. God will sustain me. And so, friend, you can rest secure in God's ability to protect you and to present you before himself one day. You can rest secure in his assurance to show you his glory and to share his joy with you. You can rest secure in the fact that God, who is our superior in every way, is also our Savior. And you can rest secure in the fact that this God is exalted with glory and power and dominion and majesty for all of eternity, and he actually wants a relationship with you. And he's made a way for you to know him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to God except through him. So I ask you, has there been a day when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you've never done that today, I hope that as we conclude our time together today, that today will be the day you come. Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at me, church. If you have trusted Christ, but you're not secure, today would be a good time for you to get on your face before God. and say, God, I'm sorry I ever doubted you. I'm going to start trusting you. I'm going to start believing what the Bible says, that you that have saved me are able to keep me secure with what I'm going through today. And I hope that you'll do it. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With no one looking around, I want to give you an opportunity to not only hear the word, but to do something with it today. As God has spoken to your heart, how many of you would say, Pastor Bruce, I know in my heart that I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Many hands across the room. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands back down. Now, among you that just raised your hands, how many of you would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but if I'm being honest, I haven't been secure. I've been doubting God. Maybe about your salvation, maybe about your situation. Pastor, please pray for me. I needed to hear this because I have been doubting and insecure, and I need prayer to get my assurance in the Lord settled. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Many hands across the room. Thank you for your honesty. I'll pray for you. And I encourage you to take some time during this invitation to come talk to the Lord yourself and put your hope in God afresh and anew. Now, some of you couldn't raise your hand for anything else. Perhaps the reason is because today you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're sitting there this morning and you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit of God, something speaking to me and telling me I need to respond to what you're talking about. I don't know God. I don't know that I've ever trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're just not sure about it. But today God's speaking to your heart about it. I'd like to pray for you too. You say, Pastor, that's me. God's speaking to my heart about trusting Christ as my Savior. Will you please pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? You say, Pastor Bruce, that's me. I'd like to pray for you. Just lift it up. Just put it right back down. Very good. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, will you stand with me?